bought at a terrible price. The prophet Zechariah pictures for all pictures the Lord Jesus as he's coming again. And people behold him and they say, "What are those wounds in your hands?" And Jesus said, "Those are the wounds I received when I was wounded in the house of my friends." He still bears those emblems of suffering. And over in the book of Revelation, the apostle John saw the Lamb on the throne. But he saw the Lamb on the throne as though he had been slain. I take it the scars are still there. A lamb as though he had been slain. Today we're talking about his nail-scarred hands. Back in the early 20s, one of the Southern Baptist great songwriters, B.B. McKinney, was in a revival meeting in Allen, Texas. And the evangelist gave an invitation. And he said to the people, "Won't you give your heart to Jesus? Won't you take your hand and put it in the nail-scarred hand?" And that phrase stuck in the mind of B.B. McKinney. And that night, during a thunderstorm, he wrote the song, "Place Your Hand in the Nail-Scarred Hand." Let us consider today his nail-scarred hands as we read John 20, 24 through 28. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in my hand, in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." One of the great confirmations to the deity of our Lord Jesus is this, that had Jesus not been Lord and God, he would have rebuked Thomas for his unmitigated idolatry, for claiming him as God, but he didn't rebuke him because he is Thomas's Lord. He is Thomas's God. He's our Lord and he's our God. One of the things that helps us confirm this to our hearts are those nail-scarred hands. And those nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us about three things. First of all, they tell us beyond a shadow of any doubt that Jesus suffered. Hebrews 2:10. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus was flogged, beaten about the head with a rod, punched by the guards, and finally nailed to that cross. Jesus suffered physically. Jesus wept when he was going to Lazarus's tomb. At Gethsemane, he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus suffered emotionally. And when Jesus was on the cross and had taken all our sin, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus suffered spiritually. Hebrews 5:7-10, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered." Jesus suffered. Now, suffering and pain are problems. They're problems that are hard for Christians to answer. So many times, Christians have pain that seems almost unbearable. They see a loved one, a child, suffer, and they say, "God, please do something about it. Oh God, remove the pain." And he doesn't. And sometimes it seems to go the other way and doubt comes. We begin to ask ourselves, why doesn't God do something? And our minds begin to think, maybe God doesn't have the power to do anything about it. And we say, oh no, if he's all powerful, if he's God, then he's got to be all powerful. Then our mind says, well, maybe he has the power, but he just doesn't care. He doesn't love us enough. And then we think, well, what kind of God would that be? A God who doesn't love us. And then we say, well, maybe he doesn't love. And maybe he doesn't have the power. Or maybe there's no God at all. And doubt begins to grow in our hearts and in our minds as we try to explain the problem of pain and suffering. The problem of pain in a human being is a problem to us. Let's look at another problem. Not why do humans suffer, but why? Why did God suffer? And why does God suffer? Those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified, those scars in his hands tell us that God suffered. And God continues to suffer. Isaiah 42, verse 14, God speaks of himself as he says, "For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back, but now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out." Have you ever thought of God crying out? Like a woman giving birth to a baby, a woman in labor pains, suffering. God says in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, speaking of his people again, "In all their distress, he too was distressed." When God's people were afflicted, God himself was afflicted. God speaks in Jeremiah 31:20 of the tribe of Ephraim. He says, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him, and I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." And any one of us who has a child who has done wrong and gone wrong, and everybody who has raised a child to maturity at one time or another has been sick in the pit of their stomach. He's hurting. My child is hurting. And God says, "I hurt when his children hurt." When we have pain, we normally don't choose pain. And sometimes we can do absolutely nothing about it. But God chose pain. And if God wanted to, he could do something about his pain, but he's God. And he can do anything he pleases, and yet God chose to suffer. It's obvious if you think about it that God would suffer because of the very thing that God made of himself. Or that God agrees to be within his own eternal wisdom. God is a father. You can't be a father or a mother without suffering. The story of the prodigal son shows us that. The Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve is a love word. Parents grieve over their children, and the Holy Spirit grieves over us. Your automobile can vex you. But your children grieve you because grieve is a love word. And so we know of God as a father, he suffers because of his children. When we do wrong, he suffers. And when we suffer, he suffers. We know that Jesus is the head and we are members of his body. Can members of the body suffer and the head not know it? As a matter of fact, when any member of our body suffers, it sends a message to the head immediately. Jesus is the head, and when his church suffers, he suffers. When the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, his name at that time was Saul, he was persecuting the church, and Jesus Christ met him and said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The point is obvious. Saul was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." Let us ask another question. Can a bridegroom have a bride that is unfaithful to him, flirtatious and indifferent, and not suffer? Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And is it not obvious that if we're unfaithful and untrue to him, indifferent to him, flirtatious with the world, that his heart is broken? I think we can say that those wounds in the hands of Jesus tell us one thing, that God has suffered and God does suffer. Second thing, not only do those wounds tell us that God suffered, has suffered, and that God does suffer, but those wounds tell us that because he has suffered, he knows, and he cares, and he understands. When we hurt, he hurts. The Bible tells us we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus in human body suffered, knows exactly what we feel when we suffer. Those scars that he's taken back to glory tells us, I have been there. Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee. Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus. The Bible says when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. The word compassion is a composite word of two Latin words. One word, com, meaning with, and pati, meaning to suffer or to feel. Compassion, to suffer with. He has compassion for us. He suffers with us. He knows and he understands. Those scars tell us that when we suffer and that when we hurt, he hears and he understands our pain. Those scars are a lasting image of his humanity. And they tell us that the pain of man has become the pain of God. They speak to us of the greatness of his love for us. Whether we understand all about pain and suffering or not, those scars tell us that in our affliction, he loves us. And when we don't understand our suffering and our pain, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make our paths straight. The Chinese, when they paint the word for love, they have a very high form of love that they paint this way. They paint an emblem for love and superimpose it on the emblem for pain. About the only way or the best way to translate that would be pain love. That's the highest kind of love that they know, pain love. You see, God's love allows humanity to suffer, and then God's love suffers with humanity. Now, why does God allow humanity to suffer? Why does God allow anybody to have wounds that turn to scars? If we go back to the book of Genesis, right in the beginning of the dawn of civilization, after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God came into the garden, God forgave the sin, and God made it right. But then God said to Adam and Eve concerning the ground, Genesis 3, 17 through 18. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now notice, God did not say the ground was cursed for their judgment. God said the ground was cursed because of you. Or if you look at the King James, it captures the thought better, that the ground was cursed for their sake, because he loved them. We must understand the cruelest thing that God could do for fallen humanity would be to allow them to live and to continue to live in a painless world. We'd never know anything was wrong. Pain is a gift to tell us that something is wrong. Let me give you a quote. If I have the right and the power to eliminate pain, I would not use that right nor exercise that power. Who said that? God didn't say that, but God could have said that, and he would have said that, because God does have the power, and God does have the right, but God has not done it, and yet God is infinite love. God has the power to remove pain. He's got the power, he's got the right to do it, but he's not done it. Why? Dr. Paul Brand, an eminent hand surgeon and man who worked for over 20 years with lepers in a leprosarium, said this, I would not eliminate pain because, he said, pain is too valuable. Pain is too valuable. This is what he said about pain. He said, pain's value is too great. Rather than eliminating pain, I would lend all my energies to doing all I can to help when that pain turns to suffering, to comfort. When that pain turns to suffering, and this pain is proof of God's love. You see, pain has a protecting purpose. First of all, Dr. Brand told us that lepers lose the ability to feel. They lose the ability to sense things. And so therefore, there's so many things that happen to them to damage them because they do not have the protecting power of pain. When we run or jog, our body is constantly adjusting. Right, Sam? When a muscle gets tired or worn, it moves to another muscle and then moves to another muscle. We don't have to think about it. It's automatic. because there are sensors in our feet that tells us that. But a leper never feels that. He would just wear his feet out or wear them off. He can't feel it. They'll be smoking a cigarette. It'll burn down right into their fingers and burn them, and they never feel it because they don't have the gift of pain. We turn our ankle. Have you ever turned your ankle and just went down? There's a defense mechanism in our body which senses the strain on the ankle, and then immediately, in the blink of an eye, that message goes to our brain, and our brain tells our thigh and the lower part of our leg, our calf, to take the weight off, right? And we do, and down we go. But it is a protection. It looks silly, but what else could happen? We could break a bone. We could tear a ligament. We could have a severe strain. It's no wonder the psalmist said we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God allows pain for a protecting purpose. Not only is there the protecting purpose in pain, but there is the unifying purpose of pain, the unifying purpose of pain. Pain has a way of unifying the body. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the New Testament when he was talking about the church, which is his body. He said, when one member suffers, all members suffer with him. That is, in a human body, when one of us hurts, when one member of us hurts, all of us hurts. When one member suffers, every member suffers with him. So here's an illustration. It's kind of a silly illustration, but it is an illustration. Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? So think of all the pain known to man, and I would say that is right up there in the top 10. So when I hit my thumb with a hammer, what is the first thing I do? And then you stick it in your mouth, right? And then you're doing the dance. Okay? Why do we do that? Do you know why we do that? No. Do I know why we do that? No. What do your knees have to do with your thumb? Right? I don't know, but the dance sure seems to make it feel better, right? And when we do that dance, it's just a little way of saying that when one member of our body suffers, the other members suffer with them. Pain has a unifying force, and we ought to think about that as a church body. What about the elderly? What about the poor? What about those who are shut in? What about the battered child or that person with a broken home? Do we hurt when they hurt? What about that brother who has been broken and fallen in sin? When one member suffers, every member suffers with him. There is a protecting purpose in pain, and there is a unifying purpose in pain. And there's another purpose in pain. There's a correcting purpose in pain. Pain corrects. We put our hand on a hot stove, and there's a message that says, it's hot down here. It goes to our head, and our head says, move your hand. And what do? We move our hand. It's protecting. We don't have to think about it. It just moves, and that corrects the problem. Why does God allow us to live in a world that is cursed with pain? Because what we call a curse is a blessing. The worst thing God could do, again, the worst thing God could do to sinful and fallen humanity would be for us to live in a world uncursed by pain, because it is the pain that tells us that something is wrong and something needs to be corrected. Revelation 21:4, listen now. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Pain will never be removed until that last vestige of sin is eradicated. And then pain will be removed. Because pain is God's message to fallen, broken humanity that something is desperately wrong. But we say, why do little children suffer? That is just how wrong sin is. Sin is indiscreet. Suffering is indiscriminate. That's the unfair thing about sin. But God has warned us that something is tragically wrong with his universe. But what does it say to us when we see the wounds in the hands of Jesus? Those nail-pierced hands. They tell us that he suffered. But not only do they tell us that he has suffered, they also tell us that he has willingly suffered. voluntarily identified himself with us, with our humanity, that he might take that load with us, bear that burden with us, that he might share the load of our suffering when we suffer. Jesus knows what we are going through. He can relate because he has suffered. The third thing those wounds tell us is this: not only has he suffered, and therefore not only does he understand how we feel, and not only can he be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but they also tell us that he has overcome, that he has conquered. Remember, those scars were after the resurrections. They were not raw and bleeding wounds. Those wounds, they were wounds that had been healed. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, speaking of Jesus, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." There is victory in those wounds. He's saying, it is done. It is paid for. This is but an eternal reminder that our sin debt has been paid at Calvary. Such great love he had for us and has for us. Again, we remember he didn't have to suffer this way, but he chose to suffer. Those of us who have children, suppose we have a child who is away at school, and that child right now is in deep trouble. Suppose our child is on drugs, living in filth. We don't know it. Suppose our child is lying right now in a hospital bed, body broken and twisted. Now, if we could choose, would we choose not to know and remain happy? No. We would say, I want to know. You mean we would voluntarily want to know? And to begin to suffer with our child, we would want that? Sure we would. We would say, if my child is hurting, then I would want to know it so I can hurt too. If my child is in trouble, then I need to know. If my child is in trouble, I want to come there and comfort them and do whatever I can do to help them. We're glad God describes himself as a father, right? And we're glad the Bible says that when my father and mother cast me off, that is when the Lord takes me up, for he has great love for us. But the love that we have for our children is but a minuscule example of the great love of God that when we are afflicted, took our affliction. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One young man had wronged his father so many times, and the father had been so patient and so loving. Finally, a friend came to him. And said, if that were my son, I'd tell you what I would do. And he proceeded to tell that hurting father what he would do. This father with a broken heart said, I can understand that. If he were your son, that's what I would do too. But he's not your son. He's my son. The stories of Jesus tell us that God so loved us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. That's what the cross is all about. People don't understand it. Phil Donahue was discussing his disenchantment with Christianity. This is what he said, quote, "How could an all-knowing, all-loving God allow his son to be murdered on a cross for my sin? If God the Father is so all-loving, why didn't he come down and go to Calvary?" That is exactly what he did. He did come down and go to Calvary, and the world does not understand that. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Do you know how God the Father suffered when God the Son suffered? Someone once said, before you have children of your own, you think about the great love that Jesus had for us, that he came and suffered for us and died for us. But after you have children of your own, you think of the great love that the Father had when he sent his Son to suffer and die on the cross for us. Oh, that God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world. Those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified, those nail-pierced hands that he takes as an emblem of humanity and a remembrance from his visit here to earth. They tell us, number one, that God has suffered. They tell us, number two, that because God has suffered, he understands. And we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. He knows what we're going through. He's been there. And they tell us, number three, that he has conquered. He has overcome. He is a lamb sitting on the throne, a lamb as though he had been slain, yet he has victory. He has overcome. This resurrection appearance was on the other side of bloody Golgotha. When Jesus asked Thomas to put his finger in the scar upon Jesus' hand. Let's close this morning by considering this. If we follow Jesus, then we too are going to have some scars. We're going to suffer. Let me give you some scriptures. Colossians 1, 24. Paul speaking, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church," Paul said, "I suffer." Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death." If we serve Jesus very much, then we are going to have scars. Paul had scars. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." He literally meant brand marks. He literally had scars on his body because he'd been beaten and whipped and stoned for Christ. He had scars all over his body, but Paul had used an interesting word. He said, "I bear in my body the stigmata of Christ." What he meant is the same word that we get our word stigma from. I bear the shame, these marks. I bear the stigma of Christ. What did Paul do with those marks? He used them to preach the gospel. And he used them to authenticate the gospel. And when we suffer, and when those wounds heal, they may be our greatest testimony for Jesus Christ. The things that convinced Thomas were the scars. And our scars may be the message that may convince somebody lost that we cared enough. And yet we've overcome and God will use it. Bring your wounds. Bring your suffering to Christ. Use your scars for Christ. James 1, 2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Trials, suffering. God allows trials. God allows suffering in our lives to help us to grow in our faith and become mature Christians. Paul spoke about being crushed to the point of death. He was beaten. He was drowned. He was washed up on shore. He went through all. He was attacked by robbers. And he said that God allowed these things that we might lean on him more. We suffer to grow in our faith and to lean on God. Hebrews 12, 7 and 11. Verse 7, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father?" Verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." God puts hardships in our lives because he's our father and we are his children. And he loves us and he disciplines us that later on it will produce righteousness in us and peace. In our suffering, our trials and hardships, God suffers with us. He cares for us and he comforts us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comforts overflow." When we are comforted by God and we're suffering and God comforts us and those wounds heal, and we have those scars, we can take that comfort and comfort those around us who are suffering. When one member suffers, the others suffer with it. Imagine Jesus right now upon his throne. See him transfigured in beauty, glorified. See those ruby red scars in his hands. Are you suffering today? Speak the name of Jesus over all anxiety. In the pain, anguish, doubt, and confusion, he's reaching out his hand to you and saying, "My child, I know how you feel. Cast your care upon me because I care for you. I'm touched with the feeling of your infirmity. If you are suffering here today, place your hand right now in my hand, my nail-scarred hand. I am here for you." Is there somebody here today not certain that you're saved? You don't know that you're right with God. You need to be saved and you want to be saved. Place your hand in his nail-scarred hand. Reach out to him. Say, "Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I received your gift of grace through faith. Save me. Forgive my sin and make me your child." And we don't need to block out the pain. We don't need to block out the suffering. It's not a sedative we need. It's a Savior that we need. And as we are going to sing this morning, we can only imagine. We look forward to that day when we are going to be with him and there's going to be no more pain. And no more suffering, and no more tears. And he walks through every day with us. We can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross for us. That through his suffering, he learned obedience. Your word says he was made perfect through suffering. And ultimately died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and is sitting at your right hand in victory. We remember today his suffering. We also remember today that he is reaching out his hand to us when we suffer, because he knows what we're going through. Help us to look to him every day. When we don't understand our suffering, to trust in him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but reach out to him, cast our suffering, cast our anguish, cast our cares upon him, because he cares for us. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to live this life in a way that would honor you, that through the way that we deal with our suffering, looking for you and looking to you, that we can comfort those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.